What an incredibly deep moment that is as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins to grasp what is about to take place as he is about to take on the sins and judgment of the world, although he is perfect and has done nothing wrong. He says, "Remove this cup from me." What is this cup that he refers to? Whatever it is massively significant to Christ and massively, again, deep in its sincerity, but also its severity. It's the cup of suffering.
Good day to you all, and welcome to Live in the Light. My name is Craig, and I get to be the host of this program. And joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Now, this week for our program is a reverential week. It's a sobering week, but then we pray also, ultimately, a week filled with incredible reasons for joy. That's really our heart this week as we present this series of messages around the atonement of Jesus Christ. Robbie, today's message takes us to Romans chapter 3, but what specifically are we talking about today?
It's one big word, Craig. You love it. It's packed. It's the word propitiation. And some people are like, propitiation, what? But what? What? And so an incredibly beautiful, powerful, theological word that we have to understand. Now, Craig, we know that some Bible translations have removed that word in favor of maybe easier to understand, and I get that on some level, but the loss of that is people fail to appreciate, again, the depth sometimes of theology, and the more you can appreciate theology, the more you can know your God, the more you can know your God, the more you can love your God. And so propitiation, specifically what Jesus Christ did to bear again our wrath, the wrath of God in our place, again, is a profound and very, very powerful doctrine we're going to unpack today. And maybe for some people, too, for the first time, they've never really been taught this. This is why this ministry is here. We seek to change it, and we pray that God would use that powerfully. Craig, any comments you want to say about that?
No, I'm just saying a big word, and as you mentioned, just also paired with that big word, a deep theological truth, which we pray, listener, leads you to an even deeper joy in Jesus Christ today.
Amen. So true.
Amen. So let's get our Bibles open and go to Romans chapter 3 and catch up with Pastor Robbie on today's message on propitiation.
It was the night before Good Friday. Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us that Jesus withdraws by himself and he kneels down and he prays. This is his prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus then proceeds, the Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us, Jesus then proceeds to be in such agony in this moment, such earnest prayer, that the text says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What an absolutely, I mean, just live in that text for a moment. Just place yourself there. What a profound scene. What an incredibly deep moment that is as Jesus Christ, the Son of God and fully man, begins to grasp what is about to take place as he is about to take on the sins and judgment of the world, although he is perfect and has done nothing wrong. He says, "Remove this cup from me." What is this cup that he refers to? Whatever it is massively significant to Christ and massively, again, deep in its sincerity, but also its severity. It's the cup of suffering. It's the cup of wrath, as proven by many Old Testament passages prophesying to this moment. This cup he speaks of is the cup of the atonement. The death and judgment Christ would have to undergo in order that we might live. The cup he might drink, that you and I might have life. Remember, Jesus was not afraid of the physical death that came upon him, as awful as that will be. The ultimate thing he was intensely aware of was the judgment of the cross. That's why Charles Spurgeon said this on the screen for you. He said, "I'm never afraid of exaggeration when I speak of my Lord and what he endured. All hell was distilled into that cup." I mean, just think about that right now. You say, "Oh, my week's been pretty hard." I don't doubt your week's been hard. I just think you need to reflect on what Christ just, what he did for us on Good Friday. All of hell was distilled into that cup, of which our God and Savior Jesus Christ was made to drink. No wonder he said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." But then in the end, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's why today's message is so critical and can be so powerful. Our message title today is Atonement Number 3, that we deserve God's wrath, propitiation. We deserve God's wrath. Today's message is all about that, propitiation. I want to get our series outline on the screen for us here just to remember where we have been. Week number one, we deserve to die, sacrifice. These are the four results of the atonement. We're walking through the doctrine of the atonement, how it applies to us. Last week, Pastor Carl did so well. We separated from God, reconciliation, that doctrine. And today we're here, here we are. We deserve to bear God's wrath, a heavy one, such an important one, a mind-blowing one. Jesus became our propitiation, became our propitiation. Let's get our Bibles open to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, we'll be looking at a passage which we'll then boil down to a verse, or half a verse, which we'll then boil down really to a phrase within that verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, notice the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, listen, for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption next week that is in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was, notice, to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we're going to do something a little bit different this week. We're going to use a visual outline as we go through this passage. I've been encouraged by this. We're going to take five phrases from the first half of verse 25. And then we're going to look at them by asking five questions regarding our thesis of propitiation. So five phrases in verse 25 with five questions that will help us unpack that. So here's the first question on the screen for you beside me and behind me. First question is what? And the answer to that is our propitiation, verse 25. What are we talking about today? Essentially, when you boil it down, it's those two words, propitiation. So stare at verse 25 and you see that phrase, our propitiation, a very important theological term that is known to some right now, but unfamiliar to others. Let's learn together. Let's learn, let's grow, let's be in awe, let's be humble, let's fill ourselves with the worship of Christ and what he's done for us as he became our propitiation. Before we go any further, though, let's define propitiation. Wayne Grudem, in his incredible book, Systematic Theology, also Bible Doctrine, he defines propitiation as this, again, on the screen. It's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath. When you think of the term propitiation, always think God's wrath. That's what it's dealing with. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath in the end, to the end. Notice, and here's the result, and in so doing changes God's wrath toward us into favor. Can you say big deal? I mean, that's massive. Jesus became our propitiation to turn God's wrath towards us. Again, we'll see, rightly so. And now instead we have the favor of God instead of his judgment. Just take a moment to try to digest that truth. Now, the first question I have in terms of understanding propitiation, the question I want to ask in this passage, in this doctrine, is why does God's wrath need to be propitiated at the cross? Why do we sing in our songs verses like, he took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross? Here's why. J.I. Packer said it this way. He says, listen carefully, God's wrath is his righteousness, listen, reacting against unrighteousness. God's wrath is his righteousness reacting against sinful unrighteousness. So God's wrath is his justice against sin. Think of it. It's his character of perfect holiness obliterating sins from his sight. Many modern movies in our day, they're all seen to be good versus evil. These epic metaphors, illustrations, storylines of good versus evil, because that's all within our hearts. That's all within our souls is who we are. And often what you'll see is, you'll see at the end, this wicked evil often representing a form of darkness. And then the light will come in near the end of the movie or at some point, and the light will shine with utter purity and radiance and holiness. And just, it's such a powerful light. It shines on the screen, and the Savior arrives, so to speak, and the light in its radiance shines, and darkness in that moment is obliterated by the light. Darkness is sent to run or flee, or it's utterly decimated and destroyed, because the darkness cannot withstand the purity and the holiness and the power and the radiance of the light that shines and just envelops all in its path. In a sense, that's an illustration of the holiness found in the wrath of God. It shines so powerfully, it just destroys all sin in its path. It's not an outburst of sinful anger. It's a demonstration and display of holiness and perfection. And listen, hatred then for sin and darkness and evil. Just gives us a little bit more of a greater understanding of the purity of God's righteous wrath and righteous anger. It's a God of justice that we serve, and a God of holiness, and a God, listen, who understands, he intensely hates sin. John Stott said it this way. Again, I want to take some time. I want to move slowly here because we're pausing in Scripture and we're trying to deal with a difficult topic, but has so much depth and applies to our lives for a love of the gospel in Jesus. John Stott said this, he says, in his amazing book, The Cross of Christ, he says, God's holiness exposes sin, but his wrath opposes it. So that's really helpful. The holiness of God is what, think of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah in the temple. My lips are unclean. He sees the holiness of God in the temple, and immediately his sin is so exposed. But the wrath of God opposes sin. It must, if God's true to his character. So sin cannot approach God, and God cannot tolerate sin. That's why in the second last chapter of the Bible in Revelation says not one unclean thing will enter into heaven. Not one sin gets into heaven. Why? This is why. Because God cannot tolerate sin. In fact, not just can he not tolerate it, he opposes it in his very being, the essence of who he is. Powerful thoughts. So God rightly, in perfection, he intensely hates sin. Here's a question. Do you hate sin? I hate sin. The book of Romans itself commands us to abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, and love what is good. I hate sin. Listen, look here. I hate sin here first, man. I hate it. I hate sin in this world too, though. You just see the destruction and you see so many lives being brought to the path of hell itself. You hate sin. So imagine that's us, and we're called to hate sin. Imagine then being a perfect and holy, sovereign, majestic God who doesn't have one ounce of evil within him whatsoever, a God of unapproachable, inapproachable light, it says. Imagine how much he then should hate sin if you and I hate sin. Let's also remember, as we start to speak of God's wrath and related to God's anger, God is not like us who have mood swings. Like, we often appropriate, or we try to resonate or relate our understanding of wrath or anger with how we experience as finite, sinful human beings, and then we place that upon God. Don't do that. And he's so far apart from us. He's not like, I'm having a good day one day and a bad day the next day, and we lose our temper in rage against, that's not what's happening with our God. He is perfectly holy, he is perfectly loving, and he is perfectly just. Again, in his righteous, perfect anger, there's not a good day, bad day, he explodes and loses on someone. If he is who he says he is, he needs to be a God of justice, including righteous anger seen in his righteous wrath, which is pure and doesn't be inconsistent with his love. They're all come together in his perfect character. Do not place our sinfulness upon a holy God. Humans do that all the time. He is so transcendent, apart, above, holy. His wrath, his anger, his righteousness, his love, it's all in his perfect character. Can you think about this too, as you think about Jesus becoming our propitiation to appease the wrath of God? Can you imagine if we served the God that did not hate sin? You would be serving God. Wayne Grudem says this way, then you would be, he would then be a God either delighted in sin or just simply wasn't bothered by it at all. Now, can you imagine that? You might as well worship Satan. If our God didn't, where's the hope of justice? Where's the hope of perfect glory? Where's the hope really of heaven? If you have a God who's like, sin's no big deal, or even a God who delighted in sin, that would not be a God I would want to serve at all. The Bible tells us our God is a God of perfect holiness and a God who is bothered by sin and a God who will deal with all evil when the day comes, and a God who is so filled with love, he sent his son to pay for our sin. See, this is why the doctrine of propitiation is so essential. You have the love of a God of justice and a God of love. When Jesus becomes our propitiation, Jesus took on the wrath of God against sin, thereby satisfying, we sing that, the wrath of God in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied. On him was every sin was laid. And this is why when you come to propitiation within the atonement, we believe here at this church that a gospel without propitiation is a gospel that fails to fully explain the depths of the atonement biblically. And just to be as clear as I can, I want you to see our context of God's wrath in the early chapters of Romans as it culminates in Romans chapter 3 and beyond as well. Turn for a second to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's be good students of the Bible. Romans 1, verse 18. Listen to the pages turning. God bless you. I love that. It's hard for your smartphone to make that sound, eh? They should have a little sound effect that sounds like the page is turning. That might make me a little more inclined. Romans 1 verse 18, I'm showing you the context of what I'm not making up here today. Romans 1 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is telling us right here, setting up our context today, the wrath of God is operative in our world today. You say, how is it? If you continue to read Romans chapter 1, it says, God has given up the debased minds of sinful unrighteousness. He's hardened their hearts. He's like, you want evil? I'll give you that. You will reap what you sow. You want it? You want to reject me? You're going to spit in my face? You're going to suppress the truth? You know in your hearts, again, there's a God. You know the right from wrong internally in your moral conscience, but you're going to put that aside? Then I'm going to give you up to these things. That is a form of God's wrath, even operating in our world today. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. This is serious. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, listen, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How sobering is that? How clear is that? That wrath is being stored up for when Christ returns to deal with this once and for all. Look at Romans 2, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, Paul says. Romans 3, 9. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, every human being ever, are under sin, are under the righteous wrath, judgment, righteous anger of God. All human beings who ever lived. Again, I want you to see how Paul's argument here, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, it's building up to Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. The solution to the wrath of God is Christ dying on the cross to become our propitiation. And let's see some post-cross reflection, Romans 5, verse 9. Look at Romans 5, verse 9. And notice Romans 5, verse 8, a verse that we probably know well. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? The first question is what? And the answer is a propitiation. Jesus takes on the wrath of God. He drinks the cup of suffering so that you and I don't have to. If we receive the grace found in Christ and his gospel by faith. You know, it's so interesting to me, and it's so beautiful to me, and it's so sobering to me. In every great revival over history, in every great revival, when the Holy Spirit shows up in ways that are so unusual, there is a common thing that is literally screamed out or cried out among the people who grasp a sincere sense of the holiness of God. In every major revival, you literally have people that are brought into such an awareness of the holiness of God. They are crying, they are weeping on their knees at the altar again, and they are crying out, have mercy on me. And they're literally hanging on to the pant leg of the preacher saying, how can I be saved? Tell me how I can be saved. With everything in them, show me the path to mercy, because they are so utterly aware of the holiness and the presence of God that they see their sin and they see the judgment and they know they deserve it. And then everything within them is crying desperately out, let me know how to be saved. Let me know how to receive my Savior. The agony, the sincerity. We are so far from that in our day. I am so far from that. Well, we are like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and you do see a glimpse of the holiness of God. All our casualness in our life, all our petty pursuits, all the ridiculous selflessness, all our idols, all our complaining, all our entitlement, all our luxuries, all our self-obsession, all our wants. All the ridiculous temporal desires. And we're just always bringing these to the forefront, saying, God, meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs, in all the sense, losing the sense of his holiness and his wonder and his awe and his perfect righteousness. And therefore forfeiting a true sense of brokenness and repentance and honestly, God's presence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the difference maker from any church that's going to truly be used. I'm not preaching at you right now, man. I'm just joining with you. And I'm telling you, the more we get doctrines like this, we're not so quick to stand up and say, wow, look how great I am. We're very quick to get as low as we can and say, I cannot believe that Jesus has saved me. I cannot believe that he was willing to suffer the wrath of God for me, that I may now be in his favor. The first question is what? The answer is propitiation. The second question is this: who? And the answer is whom? Whom? And the whom, of course, in our text is Jesus. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Our immediate context, look at verse 23. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And notice again, it says, and are justified by his grace, circle, as a gift, underline, through redemption, next week, underline, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation. A week ago, I was preaching at our sister church in Whitby, Redemption Durham. I got up Sunday morning and I was at 7 a.m. driving over there from Burlington to Whitby. Didn't realize how far that was. It snowed that day, figures. And I remember driving across the 401, which to my shock and awe was uncongested. And you're driving across the city and when you go from like here, Burlington, to Whitby, you realize you're passing through and had a sweet time with the Lord. But at the same time, so aware, I'm literally driving through millions and millions and millions of people. And you drive across the 401, you're so thankful just to see a cross here and there. Bless these dear churches at different times and trying to elevate. But you know it's just a drop in the bucket of a sea of lostness. It kind of overwhelms you, you know? Kind of like these millions and millions of people that do not know the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. This is where I have to believe God is sovereign. Otherwise, I would just be crushed under the burden of trying to figure out, man, what do you do with all this? One life at a time, and each of us have a responsibility. But I'm driving through, and I just thought, man, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. It's found in whom? It's found in Christ. Christ is the difference maker of life. I preached at Redemption Durham, as I said, it was after the second service, and there was a man my age that came up to me, and I knew he was my age because this was a childhood friend from my elementary school days. I had seen him once in the last 35 years. And he came up, and I was like, no way. Dunk. How did you get here? You were here for the service? So what did you think about the sermon? You know? And like, turns out that there's a guy that goes to Redemption Durham who knows my friend from elementary school. And this guy from Redemption Durham told him I was preaching that, and he came out, and he's been in church, I don't know, in decades maybe, whatever. He shows up and just looking at him, just saying, wow, man, it's so good to see you. And I remember just sitting and looking at him and just saying, listen, man, whatever you take away from anything today, just know this, Jesus is the answer. Whatever you're searching for in life, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to life over death. He's the answer to forgiveness of your sins. He's the answer for hope. He's the answer for purpose. He's the answer for meaning. Whatever you take away, just understand Jesus is the answer when it comes to understanding the path and purpose and meaning of life. If you find out the answer to that question, he's your answer, then you will never, ever regret it again.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message, or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out, take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all. I wanna